Let's take our Bibles to Matthew 28 this evening. Matthew 28, we're going to begin a series here this week on making disciples, a biblical pattern and mandate. We'll look at several things in this series. We will be endeavoring to remember and strengthen our personal and church-wide commitment of making disciples here at Hope Baptist. We want to give the disciple a complete biblical understanding of what God's plan is to make disciples. We want to give the disciples personal and practical applications as to how to make disciples, the nuts and bolts of disciple making. We want to discuss effective and non-effective strategies in implementing God's discipleship model. And we want to review the plan of Hope Baptist Church to grow every believer into a reproducing disciple maker. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 2. And I need you to go with me on this journey tonight. We are going to be looking at lots of scripture. I have no other power. I don't have enough experiences, interesting stories, or illustration books to make disciples. All I have is the Word of God. And so we need to look at the scripture. Stay with me. We'll do our best not to go on too many rabbit trails tonight. Although if you're like me, rabbit trails are my favorite part. Probably to my chagrin. 2 Timothy 2:2. Someone said 2 Tim 2:2, if you can remember that. "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." You and I are sitting here in this building particularly because someone discipled Pastor Rick Sowell. The person that discipled Pastor Rick Sowell was largely his mother, to a great degree, at least in the early age, his early years. And she was led to Christ by J. Frank Norris when she worked in a factory up in Detroit. Someone discipled J. Frank Norris, and now we're into really the 1800s. And if we continue tracing that back and back and back and back, you're going to find Timothy and the people that he discipled. Committing the Word of God is what discipleship is all about. The goal is not, as I said this morning, just to get people into a building, although that is certainly part of it. And thank God for this building. But this building is a tool for the purpose of discipling people. It is not an end in itself. We're going to talk about tonight an introduction to making disciples. And we'll look, as I said, at a lot of scripture. I want you to go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. 2 Peter 1, verse 1. Follow along as best you can. I'll try to point out with a loud voice and perhaps the bring when we have a blank. When you hear the sound of the bring, turn the page. Remember that? Some of you were with me on that, maybe a little LP or a cassette tape or something like that. Okay, so we're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Notice, "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fail. Notice in verse number 12, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. So number one, the importance of remembering and refocusing, though we know these things. We need to be reminded of the most important aspects of the faith. Notice the important things to be focused upon. Genuine salvation and growth. Bring growth. Notice that we are adding to our faith. He's given us all things in verse 3 that pertain unto life and godliness. And we're adding to our faith. We are moving forward. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Notice that it is not that the people to whom Peter is writing, it's not that they don't have understanding of things. It is that they have forgotten these things. And he says, I'm going to stir up your minds by way of remembrance. It's almost as if the Kool-Aid packet sank to the bottom and you poured the sugar in, but you haven't stirred it up yet. You have what it takes for wonderful, refreshing Kool-Aid. Healthy as well. Very healthy with those two cups of sugar, right? But it sits at the bottom, so you're drinking water and you're thinking, this is the worst Kool-Aid I've ever had. A lot of times a Christian life can be that way. All the good stuff kind of sinks to the bottom, but you just keep doing what you're always doing. Because it doesn't really affect all of your life. Kool-Aid is good when every part of the water is affected by that packet of whatever it is. Who cares what it is, right? Tastes good. And it tastes better in the glass Kool-Aid man pitcher. Somehow or other, it tastes better. Christianity, if it does not affect every part of your life, can be nothing more than stale religion. And many churches it is. Many Bible-believing churches, Christianity is stale because it doesn't really affect. We have been given, notice, God's divine nature. We have the opportunity to partake of the divine nature through the great and precious promises, chapter 1, verse number 4. But that is not the end of the Christian life, to receive the new nature of Christ. That's not the end. Can you imagine bearing a child, but never training that child, never feeding that child? Can you imagine having a child that you never train to use the potty? Now, it's hard enough when you train them to use the potty. It's horrible. It's terrible. But imagine a child never learning that. Can you imagine going to a doctor who has not been trained? I'll be honest with you. One time I went to a doctor and she began talking about what she considered my problem to be. But when she said musculoskeletal, something just did not seem right. I said, I'm not a doctor, but I know how to pronounce that word. This is weird. Why? Now, she was from another country, and so it's to be understood. I'm sure she was much smarter than me, but it just felt a little bit weird. You ever gone to, let's say you hired someone to do a job, and they were talking about things like they didn't really understand some of the elementary basic things, and you were kind of surprised, like, why did I hire this person to do this when I know more about it than they do? It's why typically men are not bamboozled as often when they go take their car to the mechanic. if for no other reason, they know that men are not supposed to be bamboozled. And so they just start saying, no, no, that's not it. But women often are, because they feel that that the man can say, boy, I'm telling you, your windshield wiper fluid is dangerously low. Something needs to be done. And you're really? And I you probably should have your transmission flushed as well. Oh, okay, absolutely. Do it all, whatever. Replace the battery and the air filter while you're at it. You know, and change out the plugs, whatever. Because but if you don't know anymore, then it can be, it just throws you for a loop. Imagine going to someone, a mechanic that did not understand how to work on vehicles, did not know what the problems were. Imagine giving a gun to a 3-year-old, a loaded revolver. It's a scary thing. Now, I know some of you have 3-year-olds that have shot many times. I understand. I'm proud of you. But most 3-year-olds are not ready. They're not ready. And it's not that they intend to kill anyone. Well, maybe yours would, but most of them would not intend to kill. It's just they're not trained. They don't have what it takes. You see, training is an essential part of everything that we do. And it is by God's design. Let's look in the book of Proverbs, chapter 22. Proverbs 22, training. You may think, I'd love to be a mature believer. I'd love to get there, but I don't know how I could do it. Here's what God says as far as raising up a child. 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Our job is to train our children, to tell them what to do and what not to do. Chapter 29, verse 18. 29:18. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. As you go through Scripture, you'll find that the vision, whether it be a dream or an appearance of an angel, or the direct, thus saith the Lord, the vision is connected with God's plan for man. God's plan for man is given in a vision. But where there is no vision, there is no understanding of the will of God, the people perish. Believers, where there is no understanding in your own life of why you were on this earth, you will begin to shrivel. You will become no different than the people next to you, living for the weekend, planning your next vacation. And hey, wonderful, take a vacation. But why are you on this earth? Where there is no vision, the people perish. Look in Acts chapter 30. Acts chapter 8. There is no Acts chapter 30. Acts chapter 8, verse 30. Acts chapter 8, verse 30. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. This is the Ethiopian eunuch. And said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. There's nothing worse than trying to understand how to do a job that you just don't get, and having no one to tell you what you're doing. Have you ever worked a job where it seemed like the people who were there before you were trying to hoard the knowledge lest you should understand how to do the job better than they did? Anybody had a job like that? It's everywhere. It's in churches. And what happens is people find their identity in their position and what they know. And so now it is almost better for them if they don't share with you, because that threatens, in their mind, it threatens their position. Believers, that is completely 180 degrees opposite of what God wants for us. Everything we know, we should be ready and willing to share. Now, there's a time and a place. We don't just walk up to anybody we meet and say, let me tell you everything I know. Why? Number one, you're going to wear yourself out. Number two, that person may not want to know what you know. But that does not mean that God gave you all this information for you. The way that sometimes I think we really look at it as there will be an individualized rapture and we will all go up to our individualized heaven and have our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That is not what we see. We see multitudes around the throne. We see people connecting as the family of God all through the book of Revelation. And on earth, we are the body of Christ and members in particular. We are to connect together. But what happens, I can tell you the reason, is because when we take in but do not give out, we sit, soak, and sour. Training is an essential part of everything that we do. Personal and careful training, which is discipleship, is what grows people to perfection as responsible citizens in our country, in our communities, in good businesses, and in churches. Hosea says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." And he goes on to say, "Because thou hast rejected knowledge." Why is there a lack of knowledge in our country? It's because I personally have rejected knowledge. Isn't it interesting? We all would say, there is a horrible lack of understanding of our history in America. Why? Because they did not A, B, and C. Have you ever pointed the finger at yourself and said, there's a lack of understanding because I have rejected my opportunity for growing and learning? It's just easier to blame other people. The expectation from God is that we continue to grow after salvation. Bring! Just to keep us all on the same page. To grow after salvation and participate in the growth of others. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. God has put a desire in my heart. Paul said in 2 Timothy, that's fully known my doctrine and manner of life, purpose. Doctrine is different from your purpose. Your purpose is derived from doctrine, but learning doctrine is not the end goal for the believer. Doctrine is for a purpose. Ephesians chapter 4, notice in verse 11, according to the eternal purpose, chapter 3, verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And he talks about what that purpose is there. And then chapter 4, verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every member of Hope Baptist Church supplieth. Forgive me, Lord. That is what he is saying there. By that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, every member of this body, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You hear me over and over again hammer on this concept of those outside of the church will know that we are children of God by the love we have one for another. The love we have for the lost world can be, and it is a very important thing, but sometimes it can hide the fact that we don't get along with our brothers. I don't really like believers in the church because they're all a bunch of wimps, but I have a burden for souls. The Lord says you need to get right with your brothers and sisters first, get along with them, and that will naturally attract the unbeliever. The emphasis here is on growth and participating in the growth of other people. We looked at 2 Timothy, or let's look at chapter 3 in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. We're supposed to be perfectly fit in the body of Christ by His design. His design. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Just a word here, parents, if there's anything you can teach your children, teach them the Bible. Teach them not just the scripture, the principles of the Bible, teach them scripture. Help them memorize scripture. Because that is what can make them wise into salvation. And once they have that in their head, God can use that for the rest of their lives. Very, very important thing, memorizing the scripture. He says in verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Perfect. What does that mean? Complete. It's impossible for you and I to be sinless, but we can be complete. We can fulfill our potential. If you would look at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, and let's look at verse 12. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised, to discern both good and evil. There is a time when we ought to be teaching. We ought to be teaching. Now, typically, when we hear that, we think, I need a class with multiple people. God does give some pastors and teachers in the church. But the truth is, every believer, he said, go ye into all the world. And so every believer ought to be teaching. I believe discipleship gives that opportunity. Not every, and by the way, you're not a better Christian if you're teaching multiple people at one time. Just like you're not a better Christian if you're a missionary. You're not a better Christian if you're a pastor. Now, I was raised in my mind, growing up in church, I had a kind of a totem pole, a hierarchy in my mind. And I had this idea that there are levels, you know, and somewhere down there, you know, there's people that are better than others and so forth. And that is what we call a carnal, fleshly understanding of Scripture and of the church. And it's unfortunate in one sense that I'm standing up above all of you with lights on me, and I'm the one that's, because sometimes in our minds we think, well, that means he's more important. No, that's like saying, let's watch the coach when you go to the game. Nobody wants to watch the coach unless you're Bob Knight. You're going to throw chairs or something. I mean, you glance at the coach, but you watch the game. Why? You didn't come to watch the coach. The coach is there to help the players. And I see the membership of the church as the ones who are actually in the game. And my responsibility is to help you be successful in your Christian life. It's not for me to play the game and you all to watch. But you'll be discouraged if you do that. If you're looking at me thinking, well, I want to be like you are, I hope that I can be a good example to you. But if we can recognize our church is not about turning out a bunch of John Marshalls, that would be the worst thing I could think of. My job is to help you become what Christ wants you to be. Is it possible that God wants you to be a pastor? Yes. Are you then more important? In a fleshly sense, yeah. In a carnal sense, yeah, you're more important. In a scriptural sense, no. You're not. How do I know that? Paul the Apostle was writing the Word of God from jail. And people were looking at him and saying, his speech is contemptible. He was not a dynamic preacher. His bodily presence is weak, they said. He didn't have an amazing dynamic personality. What was he? He was just a guy who was doing everything he could to get the gospel out and to train other believers. That's what he was doing. But so many times in our CEO mindset, we think, well, I remember hearing a guy that came to church years ago here. He's standing in the back, and I think he talked to Pastor Dave. Was it you? Yeah. He stood back there, and he's motioned up to the pulpit, and he said, how do I get up there? Like, that's the most important thing. From a spiritual standpoint, a scriptural standpoint, the pastor is here to help you, but he's not there because he's the best Christian in the church. I think we all know that, right? It's not about who's the best Christian. It's about what does Jesus Christ want from my life? What is my purpose on this earth? Paul, I keep saying Paul, but his name is Peter. Peter said, I want you to keep growing. Keep growing. Keep growing. When? Until you have your family all together with you in church? No, beyond that. Until you have your grandchildren with you in church? No, it's interesting. There's not a whole lot mentioned about the biological side in Scripture. Hey, I'm a candidate for God giving me great grandchildren who serve the Lord. I want all of that. But I can just tell you, I don't think we're going to line up as marshals in heaven. We're going to be the family of God. The Bible tells us that when we get to heaven, they're neither married nor are given in marriage, but there's the angels of God in heaven. Here's a weird thought. Is it possible that when you say, I will love you forever, you're really not telling the truth in that way? It's a weird thought. We combine this idea that I am this human being and I will be this person for the rest of eternity, and it's just not true. When we get to heaven, I think maybe everyone is still processing that concept. But I can tell you this. The love of Jesus Christ will far exceed any love you have for any other person on the earth. And that's why, as sad as it is when a person loses a spouse, I was out at the meeting there, we saw Brother Dennis Wells and Brother John Havman were both there, who both had wonderful, sweet Christian wives, and they lost them both in the last couple of years. Just a horrible, terrible thing. And recently I was with Gene Sharp at the funeral of his wife. And he was much younger, of course. Just a horrible thing. But recognize this. When we get to heaven, it will be a glad reunion, not just of spouses, but with the one who gave us that spouse and told us and taught us what love actually is. It carries into eternity, far beyond any human connection or bond ever could. I'm not trying to discourage you. I'm simply saying that maybe God has a higher purpose than just you and your spouse. Maybe not. Maybe not. Let's define discipleship. Webster's 1828. Disciple is a learner, a follower, an adherent to the doctrines of another. To disciple is to teach, to train, and bring up, to convert to doctrines or principles. That word is connected with discipline. So biblical discipleship, in a nutshell, let's look at John 13 and 15. John 13, 34. How are we doing tonight? That's what I thought. John chapter 13. John 13, 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Chapter 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Biblical discipleship in a nutshell. A mature disciple having a genuine, sound relationship with Jesus Christ shares that same life and knowledge with another. Discipleship is not just what are the core doctrines of Christianity, salvation, baptism, assurance. Okay, you know that stuff? Good. Get it? Got it? Good. All right, go. That is something that any person can really understand and do. All it takes is 3 or 4 weeks maybe of training and you've got it. But again, discipleship in that model is aimed at the brain. It's aimed at understanding doctrine intellectually, not necessarily practically or socially or relationally or emotionally. Often, we can produce disciples who know all the doctrines, but their attitudes stink. What did Christ want here? He said, I'm going to give you something new. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to teach you to love one another. Loving one another is the end result of discipleship. It is loving others as Christ loves us. Let's look at Matthew chapter 11 and Mark, Matthew 11 and chapter 16 as well. Matthew 11 and chapter 16. Two passages. I want to show the difference between salvation and discipleship here. The differences between these two. Matthew 11, 28 says, come unto me. Christ's invitation at salvation is, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That is his invitation. His call in discipleship is found in Matthew 16. Matthew 16, 24. 16, 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Christ's invitation at salvation is, come unto me. His call to discipleship is, come after me. Look at chapter 16, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Salvation is about the cross of Christ, what he did for us. Verse 22, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Salvation is about the cross of Christ, what Christ did for us. Discipleship is about our own cross, what we ought to do for others, our own cross. There is a difference between being saved and being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Salvation, that's a decision that is made once. John chapter 6, verse 37. John chapter 6, verse 37. There is a difference between salvation and discipleship. 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That decision is made one time. Look at chapter 10, verse 27 of John. John 10, 27. Speaking of salvation. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Salvation. We won't take the time to look at Romans chapter 10, but you know that verse. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Well, how is that different from discipleship? Look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he said unto them all. How many of them? All of them. Is he talking to just the men that are going into the ministry? No. The institute people? No. To all of them. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. The discipleship commitment is made daily. It's made daily. Ask any young man or woman who has a streak going on Snapchat. It is a commitment that is made daily. Now, what is it? No one quite knows what it is, but it is very important. That's how you prove your relationship. It's how you prove whether or not you really like this person. If you take a picture of your ceiling and send it to them. If you don't know what it is, ask your kids or your grandkids. They'll tell you. You got to have streaks going. And the truth is, it's similar to the Christian life. The streak is important. It's very important. See, what we like to think is, it's not so important. Why? Because God loves it. No, you're thinking from salvation. You're thinking on the salvation side. The fact that you are a child of God. Could I say in the physical, biological realm, you are your parents' children. Even if you were to murder your parents, you are still their children. I go to the extreme. I mean, nothing that you can do is going to remove that. Does that mean you should murder your parents? No. Does that mean you should just lay around and just live in their house rent-free for the rest of your life? The answer is no. In case you're wondering. You say, well, they. I don't understand how you think that somehow you deserve it. Who pays for them? That's why communism doesn't work. Socialism doesn't work. Who's going to pay for all this stuff? Right? By the way, if you're not paying for it, somebody else is paying for it. And if your parents are paying for it, you're not paying for it. You should get to the point where you're ready to contribute. Contribute. But you realize how many believers are that way as well? They're in the family of God. They're children of God. We're locked in. But they don't have a daily streak with God. They have like a... Why? Well, God understands that I have my own life to live. God understands that I'm really only interested in Him when I have hard times. I'm speaking facetiously. God understands what? God wants you to take up your cross daily and follow Him. It's not good enough to go from oasis to oasis in your Christian life. We love Bible conference around here. It's awesome. But any Christian that's worth his salt here knows that you cannot survive from Bible conference to Bible conference. You cannot survive from youth camp to youth camp. You can't survive from emotional experience to emotional experience. It is a daily task. And what I'm challenging you this evening with is this. Be a disciple of Jesus Christ daily. Daily. Not, well, I'm doing my best. Well, okay, I'll tell you this. If you're really, really serious about that, then connect your relationship with God to your intake of food. And go without the Bible as much as you go without food. Now, I'm not trying to be pharisaical about it. I'm just simply saying it's easy to talk about how we don't have time. It's easy to talk about that. Well, we need to raise our level of commitment. What Toledo needs is committed disciples of Jesus Christ. It doesn't need another church with a building and a nice piece of property. Thank God for what we have. But this will not survive the next generation if we don't have strong disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying you won't have your family. I'm not saying you won't get together for Christmas and Thanksgiving and all that. Wonderful. But how about the cause of Jesus Christ? How is that going to go forward? It's not going to go forward primarily by biology. It's going to go forward by your spirituality. by your relationship with Jesus Christ. Biblical discipleship. In salvation, you have in chapter, let's look at John chapter 5, verse 24. John 5, 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Salvation is a sure thing. Discipleship, not so much. Look at Luke chapter 14. Luke 14. 14:25, if you would. 14:25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage, and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Here's the sad truth. Discipleship has a high risk of failure. Train up a child in the way he should go. Not all children go in that way. The things as thou hast heard of me, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Notice he said faithful men, because not all men are faithful. Look at John chapter 1, verse 12. John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He gives power to become the sons of God. Salvation is about grace. Discipleship is not about grace alone. We saw Ephesians. Look at that, if you would, Ephesians chapter 2, where he says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then he continues in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we, the children of God, should walk in them. Discipleship is not about grace alone. Yes, it is about the grace that God has given to us working out. But it is not something that God does for us. It is something that we do for God. Salvation is the work that God does in us. Discipleship is utilizing the grace of God and giving that grace to others by works. Look at Philippians chapter 2. We're right there next to Philippians chapter 2, verse number 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. That's our job. It's works. Now, if we're not careful, we will get those two things confused, and many religions do. They say getting to heaven is accomplished by working, by being something, by doing something, by buying, paying, giving, suffering, praying. No, salvation is a gift from God. You are made a child of God. And you have nothing to do with it, just so much very similar to how you had nothing to do with being physically born, except for the fact that you had to repent of your sin, which involves your will. But even your will was not involved when you were born. It is involved in your salvation. You must say, yes, God, you're right and I'm wrong. But when you get into salvation, now you're a child of God. You'll always be a child of God, but you may not act like a child of God. Discipleship is saying, I will act like a child of God. And I will not only act like a child of God myself, I want to help teach other people how to act like a child of God. Well, I'm not a preacher. If any man will come after me, well, I'm not called to full-time service. I'm not entirely convinced on the whole call to full-time service, to be honest with you. I know it's another message. Sometimes I think we try to shoehorn Paul's experience on the road to Damascus that God does not use as a template to call men in the ministry. The Bible says, if any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. I think God does fit some people for service, but we must be careful that we don't go into the ethereal cloud land and pull out a call that's not necessarily found directly in Scripture. And then I've known some people who have been miserable their entire life because they've had a desire to do something that apparently God did not gift them to do. And you end up frustrated and irritated and mad at the world because people don't see you for who you are. And God said, I don't see you for that. Now, we'll talk about that more at a future time. But the point of this, every believer is called to disciple. Not everybody can do it right now, but every believer is called to do that, to give what you've been given. Eternal life is the result of salvation through Christ alone. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But look at chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. Eternal life comes through salvation by Christ alone. 1 Corinthians 3:11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a what? A reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer what? Loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Can you see the difference here? He's saying there's a difference between salvation and discipleship. There's a difference between your position in Christ and your rewards from Christ. Those are two separate, distinct opportunities. Eternal rewards are the result of being a faithful disciple. And aren't you glad that failure at discipleship does not mean you're not saved? Poorly worded sentence, but I think you get the idea. You can be saved and not be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Have you ever seen someone who claims to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and they live like the devil? You haven't been saved for more than 5 minutes if you haven't. There's a lot of people out there that say, I remember when I prayed and that, and you just sit there, scratch your head. You say, how could that person possibly be saved? Here's the reason. Here's the way. They never took up their cross and followed Christ. They never grew as a believer. Let's look at John chapter 8 as we finish tonight. John chapter 8, verse 31. Last point. Now, I want you to go with me on this journey here over the next several weeks because it's going to require some restructuring maybe in your mind, some cultivating of the ground, some plowing up perhaps of in your mind of what discipleship is about. I've heard people say, discipleship, yeah, I was in that class years ago in the Institute. Nope. No, it's not a class. Discipleship is a lifestyle. Discipleship is the difference between watching a video on parenting and being a parent. A little different, isn't it? And by the way, it's easy to say what other people should be doing with their children until you have your own children. And then you realize, it's not easy, right? Anybody have someone give you advice that never had a child before? You know, you always take it with a grain of salt because you know they have no idea what they're talking about. And when they say things like this, well, I just can tell you one thing. When I have a kid, I'm not going to do this. And at that point, I just turn them completely off. They have no earthly idea what they're talking about. Discipleship is not a class that you sit and you listen. Why? It's not just doctrines. It is preparing someone so well that they are able to pass on the love of Jesus Christ and understanding of the Scripture. Not just creating a disciple, but creating a disciple-making disciple. Someone who is capable of bringing someone else up in the faith. How many is that? I'm just going to let you in on a little secret here. I want that for every single believer at Hope Baptist Church. Every single believer. Not just the guys that have time to go to the Institute. Not just the people who are excited about Jesus. Every believer ought to be involved in discipling someone else. Not everyone can do it right now, but everyone ought to have a desire to do that. Some of you need to be discipled. You need to be taught the principles of the Word of God. Not just intellectually taught. You need to be taught so that those things go from your head into your heart. And then you begin to live practically those things. John 8:31. How do we become disciples? John 8:31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Believers become disciples by continuing in the word. Genuine salvation costs the believer nothing. Genuine discipleship costs the believer everything. We looked at it just a moment ago in Luke chapter 14, how for the disciple, life becomes exciting and radical because it can even separate them, the disciples, from family and friends. Many of you, when you first came to Hope Baptist Church, you said goodbye to your family and your friends. It was required to follow Jesus Christ. Brethren, we must be careful that we do not forsake Christ to keep our family and friends. Some of you have had to make decisions to stay at Hope Baptist Church. You've had to say goodbye to family and friends. Not just to come, but to stay here. Others have gone. Why? The call is a call to following Christ. It's not a call to having your family sit with you in church, and that is a wonderful thing if that works out. But what happens if your family decides that they don't want to do what's right? Do you just wink at them and pretend that it's not a problem and say, let's just continue on as we... No, you've got to follow Christ. Follow Christ. It is a call to everything. One of my worst nightmares is my own children turning against Christ and going and doing their own thing. I pray for grace that if that time comes, I can say, I love Jesus Christ more than I love you, child. I love my Savior more. Well, can't we negotiate? I guess we can somewhere, somehow. But there comes a point when you have to make a choice. Why? My child is not my Savior. My brother didn't bring me into the family of God. There's only one person who did that. That person deserves and demands my allegiance. And I will follow him by God's grace, even if it means turning from family and friends. It's radical change. Look, if you would, back to chapter 6 of John, verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Life becomes so radical through discipleship that many will not continue. Many will not continue. My intent is not to see how many people we can get in this building. I'd love to see people come in the building, but I know and you know that people come and go. What I'm interested in is how many people can we get to follow Jesus Christ? And if that requires a winnowing process, then so be it. I don't want to chase anyone I want to encourage them. But why would I dangle out a false version of Christianity to them and say, just come here. It's not nothing. We won't ask anything of you. Nobody will ever say anything that you need to change. We'll just all come and just vibe the vibes together. And it will be so, it feels so good. That's not Christianity. That would be a lie if I said that to you. Because even if I said that to you, all you'd have to do is read your Bible, and you know I was lying. You know that that's not what Christ is calling us to. Forget the Christianity that lets you do whatever you want to do, go wherever you want to go, watch whatever you want to watch, wear whatever you want to wear, and nobody can ever say anything about it, let alone the Holy Spirit of God. That's not Bible Christianity. We have to be able to say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. And that just comes down to following Christ, choosing his will over mine. Look at Acts chapter 9, if you would. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, speaking of Christianity, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Look at chapter 13, verse 43. 13:43. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Notice the congregation was broken up. Chapter 14, verse 22. Paul and Barnabas, taking their journey, they said in verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciple and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Much tribulation. That's how a disciple enters into the kingdom of God. One final verse this morning, one final passage, Luke 22, this evening. Luke 22. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. Was he ready for that? Not yet, he wasn't. That's why the Lord said, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Jesus told Peter that when he was finally converted, he would strengthen the brethren. When Peter matured personally through the siftings and trials of Satan, he was then able to strengthen other people. Here's the key. All disciples are believers, but not all believers are disciples. Now, I understand our church, we need to think about this and consider this. This is different than just coming to church. This is going to take a little bit of a, perhaps a transition in your mind. Pray with me about this if you would. This is something that the Lord's put on my heart, and it's not, I don't think it's just something that I want to do. I find that's why I gave you so much scripture tonight, because this is, I believe, the New Testament directive that we have as believers to give out the gospel. And we'll continue to see how it is a scriptural mandate to give out the gospel into the lost world and then to teach the scripture and pass it from one believer to another believer. If you're 15 here tonight, you need to be taking in the scripture so that at some point you can give out the scripture. If you're 23, You ought to be, if you have been in church for any length of time, you ought to be ready to be a teacher. But maybe you need someone to teach you, and it's no embarrassment. If you're 37, if you're 46, if you're in your 50s, if you're in your 60s or 70s or your 80s or in your 90s or beyond, you ought to be prepared to give out the word that you've been given to someone else. What does this mean? Well, we're going to endeavor in this series to talk to you about what it means. This is something I believe every believer at Hope Baptist Church can be involved in. And it will take some time. It'll take a lot of effort and work. But the direction, that's why I invite you to come on the journey with me. The direction that we're going is in a realm of ministry that is going to be able to survive even pandemics. It's going to be able to survive even the lack of being able to get together. Discipleship can continue one-on-one. I hope that we're always able, and we are mandated to get together as believers. But there are times, and who knows what's coming? Who knows? And to me, it doesn't matter, because the Word of God is not bound. But my desire is to equip. The Bible says, warn every man and teach every man, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And so, if you make no mistake, I am talking about you. If I had the ability to meet with each person and look into your eyes and say your name, that's how serious I am about this. Now, there may be obstacles and hindrances in your way, and my prayer is that God will help you with that and to give us all the wisdom we need, the discernment to know, how is this going to happen? How do we do this as a church? I believe God has a great work for us in this regard. So I ask you to pray with me about it and pray for me, and I will pray for you. Let's stand tonight, and we will be dismissed in prayer. Thank you for being here, and thank you for turning to all the scriptures. I know that we've turned to a lot tonight. I love you very much, and I hope that I hope you know that. And if you don't, I'll write you a personal note. Just send me a note and say, will you write me a personal note? And I will write you a personal note. So thank you for being here tonight. It's a blessing to be with the people of God. I'm going to ask Brother Ron Raines if you would dismiss us tonight.